sing. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. There is a certainty and a wonder and a joy in you. Lord, we live our lives, Lord, day by day, year by year. The calendar ticks on. And yet you are eternal, never changing, always faithful. And we thank you too, Lord, that you're a speaking God, that you have words for us by your Spirit that you've put amongst us. And Lord, we long to hear your voice. We long to hear those words. We long to be challenged by you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you give us open hearts to hear, to tune in to the words that you would have us listen to in these days. We ask it in your name. Amen. This whole rededication and of Jacob's, this is the last of the series, isn't it? But it's a new year, and new year resolutions come up. Lawrence mentioned it this morning, Andy mentioned it this morning, Ian mentioned it. You know, it's the sort of thing we talk about at the beginning of a year. There's kind of a point, isn't there, where we look back and we look forward. And I guess it's good to do that. I've never been a great fan of New Year's resolutions, and Lawrence, when he spoke this morning, gave us the reason why, is that it's all part of our effort and they never work. And there was actually an article in The Guardian on Monday, and they've done some research. And believe it or not, they've confirmed what we already knew. 78% of New Year's resolutions in a sample of 700 people by the Department of Psychology at Hertfordshire University, they fail. Not only do they fail, we become dispirited in the process and finally more despondent than we were before. So that's good. So Jacob's rededication. This isn't a New Year's resolution. And maybe if something comes out of this for us, it is something that we resolve to do at New Year by coincidence. A couple of things. Just to, as I was thinking this through about God's word and God, in the way that he spoke to Jacob, very specifically in this passage in chapter 35, 31 even, no, 35. In the New Testament, there's in the Greek, forgive me if you know all this, just let it wash over you. But there are two words for God's word, the word of God. Logos, we know, the living word. And it's a word that's used in general terms. God's word, you know, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another example, I just had to flick through the New Testament to find these, but there's a point where Jesus is defending himself against the Jewish leaders who are seeking to condemn him for claiming to be the Son of God. And he says, whoever hears my word, my logos, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's a general word of God. But then there's another word, rhema, which is a specific word of God into a situation. When Gabriel came to Nazareth and spoke to Mary and told her all the things that were going to happen. And she said, may it be unto me according to your word, according to your rhema, according to the specific word that you've spoken. Another example, Peter, when he'd been warming his hands by the fire after Jesus had been arrested, and the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word, the rhema, that Jesus had spoken to him, before the cock crows three times. Sorry, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. very specific word. I remember hearing this testimony years ago. I don't know who or where it came from, but it was concerning someone who'd had a heart condition for many, many years. And one evening they were struggling up the stairs slowly, slowly, because they couldn't summon the energy. Halfway up the stairs, God dropped this word into their heart from Ezekiel, where it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And at that point, they were healed. And I mean, everybody knows that's not what God meant. That's not what Ezekiel meant when he said it. It was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the baptism and all that stuff. But in that specific, that was a rhema from God, a specific word to that man, and he was healed at that point. So I guess this evening, as we look at this story of Jacob's rededication, is this a word for us? Is this a rhema? Is this something specific that God is there something specific which God wants to say to us, either individually or collectively, that demands action, I guess, you know, as when you're in a meeting and you make notes of the actions that you're going to take away, things you've got to do. Maybe we ought to do that more in our meetings as we hear and we listen to what's preached and say, you know, what is God, is there something I need to take away to do rather than just let it wash over? We think, if you look in Revelation, you know, the messages to the churches, and the first one, the one that comes up so often, where Jesus talks to the church in Ephesus and says, you've left your first love. I hold this against you, that you have left your first love. It's a sort of a painful rebuke to them, isn't it? It must have been, but it demanded action. It wasn't a word just to teach. It wasn't a word of teaching. It wasn't something to theologize about. It was something that demanded a response, something that demanded an action. Repent and do the things you did at first. So, as we look through these passages, maybe there's some bits of homework we need to take away. Possibly we could do them later on this evening, but maybe there are things we need to take away and mull over. So, Jacob, Genesis chapter 35 we're in, verses 1 to 15. But just before we do that, let's go back and have a little recap. Starting in chapter 28, because this is, it's significant. 28 verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream. Hold this in your mind, because it's important, I think, later on. He had a dream, and he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And so on. Then verse 19, where he sets up a pillar, pours oil on it, anoints it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God, although the city used to be called Luz. We then click on 20 years of his time with Laban, with the his work for his two wives and for the flocks. And then in chapter 31, Jacob recounts to Rachel and to Leah that it's now the time to leave. And in verse 12, he's recounting another dream. The angel of God said to me in a dream. And then in verse 13 he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Then we go on through the story that we've heard. He meets Esau. Prior to meeting Esau, he has this struggle with God at Peniel. And God renames him Israel. And then we come to chapter 35. He's left Esau, he's gone on, and he's settled near a town called Shechem. And then God speaks to Jacob again, verse 35. God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. And build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him and said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob, your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. And the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. So in this chapter 35, just to look at the three things that God says to Jacob. I'll concentrate on this really. Verse 1. He says, go to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Go back to the place where God first revealed himself to Jacob. Go back to that place where he had seen the vision of the stairway. That first real experience in Jacob's life, that first experience of God, that intimacy with God, where he said, this place must be holy. He said, go there. Go up to Bethel and settle there. It's not kind of a visit. It's not a visit to a temple as became the custom in later years. The word means to dwell, to abide, to remain, to settle. It's a call to commitment, really, for Jacob. After years of wandering, geographically, he'd been all over the place. And now God was saying, go to Bethel, settle there, abide there, dwell there. And to build an altar. to make a place of worship, a place of offering, a place of sacrifice, a place of commitment. Those are the three things which God specifically speaks to Jacob at that point. Go and do it. And Jacob's response, typical of Jacob, is immediate. There's no sort of hesitation. He says to his household, right, we're going. But before they could go, there's this interesting thing. Get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves, change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel. There was with Jacob some sort of spiritual baggage, I suppose. I mean, probably very specific. We knew Rachel had nicked the household gods from her dad before they'd left, and there'd been a ruckus over that in the past. And I don't know whether they ever came to light because she'd hidden them. But whether they came to light at this point, I don't know. Whether she handed them in. But they were collected and buried, you know, under the oak. They were put away, covered up, buried. They were gone. And then they could move on up to Bethel, move on to that place where God had called them to. So they travel to Bethel. Jacob builds an altar. And he's not disappointed because God appears to him again in the same way that he had in the first place and repeats and confirms all the promises that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac concerning the destiny of the family and so on, the fact that the land would be theirs, there would be kings and so on. Not only that, he also confirms, interestingly, by he says, doesn't he, your name is Jacob, you will no longer be called Jacob, your name will be Israel. This time there's no doubt who is speaking. It's God speaking. When at the struggle on the mountain where Jacob wrestled with the man, he'd said, tell me your name, and the man hadn't told him. He wouldn't tell him. But here God confirms that it was him. It was him in human form that Jacob had wrestled with. Your name will no longer be Jacob, it will be Israel. So, as according with Jacob's practice, he sets up another stone pillar and anoints it with oil. And then, strangely, verse 16, first sentence, then they moved on from Bethel. I wonder where that came from. I don't want to dwell there particularly tonight, but it's... was that the right thing to do? God's specific instruction to Jacob would be to settle, to dwell, to abide, to remain in Bethel. Somehow Jacob couldn't. He moved on from there. So, what is God saying to us here? Is there a specific thing for us in this passage? It's one that's come. It's come when it has come, at the beginning of the year. Maybe there's something God is saying to us specifically here, maybe individually or as a church, or both. What is our Bethel? Where is that for us? For Jacob, it was a place. It was a place that he'd been to. He knew where it was on the map, and therefore he could go. But in our sense, this is a spiritual journey, isn't it? It's not a physical thing. And for each of us, I guess, our Bethel will be different. We've all come a different journey. But there will be a place in the past where we first encountered God, where God first spoke to us individually, where maybe it was a dramatic thing for us, for you, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was the end of a long journey, as in my case really, when suddenly it clicked that God was all that he said he was. Suddenly it became a reality. Suddenly I knew everything that had been kind of head knowledge became something that it was solid ground for me. It seems that there must be that in our life somewhere. I mean, if not, I guess it's not something to beat ourselves with. But when God said, "I will," in that passage in Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you," that can't happen without you noticing. I'm convinced it cannot just sort of pass. So I guess one thing in our homework, if that's what we want to call it, to identify what that is. What is our Bethel? Where is that for us? Then having got that, God's instruction is go up to Bethel. That was the word to Jacob. Go there. It's not in a sense go back to Bethel. He doesn't say that. He said go up to Bethel. Which is, it is part of a journey. It's not going back, but it's going up. I thought that was an encouragement. What does that mean for us? But there then comes this point that before you can go, before you can make that journey, there's this spiritual baggage issue. And I thought quite a lot about that. And again, it has to be personal for each of us. And it's something that we need to sort out between ourselves and the Lord. If there is baggage, if there's stuff in the way, it might be something specific. You know, in Jacob's case, we know that Rachel had got household gods in her baggage in the past, and that was something that needed to be dealt with. Now, what that means for each of us, I don't know. But, boy, if that is standing in the way of getting to Bethel, then that is something we must find out. And God, I'm sure, will do that and point them out and deal with it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there are other things. Thinking back to my early days as a Christian and the kind of buzz and expectation that there was at that time, God seemed to be active and things happened in meetings and God spoke and I wouldn't have missed a meeting for anything because you might miss something. That was how it was. That was the drive. That was the incentive. Now, I have to be honest. Is that how it is here today? And maybe I'm quite happy to skip a meeting. be honest. We've got to... How is it with us today in the church here in Salter Spring? Don't want to be negative, but to look at it realistically, is there that buzz? Is there the things... I've got to put everything else off because today it's the prayer meeting. You know, that type of thing. I guess it seemed in my mind that there was an urgency about things. We expected God to be there. We expected him to speak, and he did. And I don't know, was that just jealous? Jealous. Zealous. Youth. You know, I was younger, much, much younger. And life was much more exciting then. You know, life stretched out in front in all sorts of ways. And this was just, God was fantastic and it was all going to happen. And then the years ticked by and, the disappointments and some of the unanswered longings that are there. And in some ways it can take the edge off that expectancy and anticipation. Is that right? Am I just speaking for myself here? I to be brutally frank, you know, this whole passion for life thing, I think it's such a good idea. The word passion, I know I had passion in those days before. And I have to question myself, do I have that passion now? That passion that, you know, an expectation. You know, you look back over the years and you see various evangelistic things which have happened in the past, which were a disappointment. And it has that effect, doesn't it? To think, well, it kind of takes the edge off that anticipation and expectation. And then I sort of ask myself, well, is that lack of faith? Or is it some sort of realism based on experience? You know, where is this power of God for salvation that we so believe in and so want to see outpoured in this area and in this community? You know, the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we know is there in the Old Testament, the shaking of walls, the, you know, I will put a new heart in you, a new spirit, that excitement of God regenerating and seeing that outworking in people's lives, the people who live here, the people who are around about us in our day-to-day life. You know. So for me, there is definitely some baggage there that kind of stands in the way between me and that place of intimacy with God and confident that God is a powerful and speaking and active God. So I guess if the first item of homework is to identify our baggage, sorry, our Bethel, the second item is what stands in the way, if there is things in the way. What are they? Let's get rid of them. Let's identify them. Let's bury them in the way that Jacob did before we can move on. In the messages to the churches in Revelation, there are seven messages to seven churches, and seven times Jesus says, "He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear what he says to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God is a speaking God, and I can't put this on you, but to tune in to God's words, to anticipate it, to expect it in our meetings, in our conversations, in our, you know, in our daily lives. What is God saying? Let's tune in and understand so that we hear and will be inspired. Then Jacob goes up to Bethel. He's got rid of the baggage. He goes up. And God appears to him again. And I think it was at this point that I went back to to those words of the original vision in chapter 28, was it? Yeah, 28. So you have this picture of heaven and earth, like the spiritual and the natural, heaven and earth, and there's a stairway between the two, bridging the two. And God's angels are going to and fro. There's this communication between heaven and earth. And it's that vision which kind of gripped me, really, that there is a communication between heaven and earth. Jesus is this stairway. But the angels of God were coming and going. We're not on our own. We're not on earth and he's in heaven. There's a going to and fro of God's angels. And that must be as true today as it was all those hundreds, even thousands of years ago. That God is active. That they're his agents, his angels. are bridging that gap. They're going to and fro from the heaven to the earth, from the spirit to the natural where we are. It's not that there's a disconnect there. This bridge is in place in Bethel. It seems to me to be important somehow. And whether you have a personal experience of Bethel or not, a personal Bethel, see what I mean? It seems to me that this is the place we've got to be, the point of the connect between heaven and earth, where God's moving, where God's beings are going to and fro. And God's work to Jacob was to go there and to settle there, to dwell there, to abide there. So, that's it really. If there's a message to us, I think it is that we need to identify our Bethel. We need to clear out the baggage, and we need to go up there, and we need to stay there. It's a picture, and the outworking of it is not so easy. But if this is God's word to us, then we can't afford to just let it wash over us. We need to ponder on it. We need to take it away. We need to make some action points, I guess. And if we can reach that place where God's angels are coming in and out of this building from heaven, then I don't think there'll be a problem in terms of people from the community wanting to come here. You'll be fighting them out at the door. The fire will be burning. I have no more to say.